All right. Good evening, everyone. Based on feedback, we clearly struck a chord last week. And our basic development of Rebtzaddik's ideology / life story, which underscores his ideology. Meaning, I hope it became apparent in the history of his life how all of his personal challenges, which are dreadful, the failed marriage, the envy of him, and all that stuff, right? Which ultimately were the impetus for him to become the person he became and the guttle he became with his unique contribution. It is so clear that his life underscores the truth of his ideology, how setbacks in life and the worst nisyonos are what make us and are somehow part of something divine, something beautiful, as he is constantly developing throughout his farm from his Rebbe Yishpitzer, the notion that even averos, if we respond to them properly, if we use the avera as a pivot point to self-discovery, the avera becomes reframed as part of something beautiful. And we discussed one dimension of this last week and some of the symbolisms therein. Kashel Gyalbino, the snow which melts to water and life and so forth, which the Kapara process is compared to something icy, frigid, dark, lifeless, which somehow comes to life. And we spoke about in real terms how Rebtzaddik understands how when a person does not live with self-loathing, when a person believes they are beautiful, so even their mistakes cannot be fundamentally coming from a makom tameh, but it must be coming from an inner sacred drive. I am beautiful, so any neshama drive in me is beautiful. The manifestation might not be. We're all thirsting for something. The question is how we quench that thirst. Now, if the person thinks, why did I mess up so badly? That's not me. Some deeper part of me, some sublimated inner need which hasn't been satisfied. And we discussed various examples of this, and one of the Avreichim Chashuvim approached me over the course of the week. I said, is this really something we could do? Can I really live life this way? After I do an Avera, sit and think, what motivated me? What good, unfulfilled part of self is in me? So I said, let's try it. First of all, I said, with a little bravado, or maybe a lot of bravado, I stared him in the eye and said, have you ever tried it? But then I said, you know, we can go all sorts of exciting places with this. So let me give you an example. Do you find davening bored? Uninspiring? Do you become distracted during davening? Most people, yes. The Yerushalmi already says people become distracted during davening, right? Common problem. So you can either beat yourself up about it, or maybe think to yourself, hold on. I don't have ADHD, even though I live in the 21st century. Why suddenly when it comes to davening do I become distracted? Maybe I'm yearning for stimulation. And I have never learned the mahalach to davening, which is stimulating. It's boring and unidimensional. And maybe I haven't developed a kach chiddush, a captivating sense how to relate to davening to my personal life. And this can be so exciting, how the fact that I was becoming distracted during davening might indicate to me what I need to bring to make davening meaningful, right? And we can do this with everything. Why do I get impatient with my wife, with my children? I'm not a mean person. Or maybe these intimates in my life touching raw nerves. And what are those raw nerves in me which have never been responded to? If we're honest, the sky is the limit in this exciting path of spiritual self-discovery, but it requires Rabsodic's ideology or theology that I believe I'm beautiful. If I'm beautiful, I'm not afraid of my ideas. I don't have self-loathing for them. I want to change big time. But I see myself as something I could embrace and study and grow. That's one dimension. There's another dimension of reframing Averis within the tshuva process as something beautiful, which he discusses throughout his farm. And that is the notion that the tshuva experience itself is relational, a relational goldmine. Let's even talk in the human sphere. Any close relationships in your life where you got into a fight and then had to make up, aren't you in a richer relational place when you had to work something through? And you learned everything it involves, right? Not dwelling on the who's right, the he said, she said thing, all those things, right? And learning how to work things through, and learning how to overcome one's own personal baggage to do that, you're in a richer place. Achas kamo kamo with the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Tzadik throughout his farm talks about crying out to Hashem, crying out from a spiritually vulnerable place makes you so kaddish, right? You become a much richer spiritual person than if simply you were a tzaddik all along. He believes that's the part of the B'makom Shavali Tshuva Om Dinein Tzaddiki Gemur Michol Olam. You're a richer spiritual person even if the tzaddik is scoring higher on the spiritual scoreboard. If Yiddishkeit is not about mitzvah merits and demerits, but it's about kirvas Hashem, so even if there are some step backs, if the steps forward are quantum leaps of spiritual development, you're a much deeper person, you're a much richer person. And if Tzadik in a place writes something astounding, he writes, you know what it means when the Gemara says in Yuma that tshuva me'av, specifically when tshuva is from a place of love, love towards Hashem, zdonos naslo kishuyos, the words taveris become merits. Why does this reframing happen when the tshuva is from a place of love? Says Reb Tzadik, you know what this is like? He says, this is like the Gemara regarding taras hamishpacha, regarding nida, where it says that because the couple is separated, the longing, the pining for each other from a place of divine imposed distance renews their relationship. She's kekala chadasha. Listen to this, says Reb Tzadik. The pining for Hashem from a place of distance makes the reuniting so deep and so intimate that when a yid feels rachok from Hashem, they feel like a nida vis-a-vis Hashem. And of course, all of the spousal imagery here is fully intended. The shir hashir mask imagery. Hashem is the suitor, we are the wife. So, believe it or not, when the chote is pining for Hashem, because they've chuvah me'ahava, I don't want to be in this place. This is not where I want to be, Hashem. I want to be close to you. That pining, longing, he says, makes the closeness which happens when the tshuva process is complete all the deeper. He almost implies, just as with a couple, Chazal are saying, if this rhythm and divine imposed periods of pulling back and recollecting ourselves with our sense of self, so then we don't lose ourselves in relationship, but self is fully preserved and respected. And at the same time, from that place of self, there is a healthy yearning for the other, not a dependence. And I don't need to be with you. I'm doing very well right now by myself. I don't need you, right? But rather, I want you. There's a healthy avarah than a dependency. Well, kiveyachol, all of that can be applied from a place of chait. It's standing here from a place of richuk, gathering themselves, bringing themselves together after a mistake, collecting themselves. Hashem, I want to come close. Simply may ahava, and that's the hagasha, that is the stress in the word ahava with all of its relational undertones, according to Tzaddik. Very, very powerful idea. I would have never had the gall to say this myself, right? Actually, the notion that if there wasn't distance in the relationship with Hashem, it actually would become sterile and boring in Ruchnius. It's mind-boggling what he just said. I want to study a particular passage from Rabbi Tzaddik from this greater perspective. And this is going to be a mix between Rabbi Tzaddik and my interpretation. Any idea of Torah's Emes is not a self-contained vart, but is a seed to germinate and to flower. So every line in a piece of Rabbi Tzaddik really invites our own Kayach HaChiddush and to open up our own vistas. And I want to do that with a relatively short passage in Rabbi Tzaddik Sefer Tzidkas HaTzaddik. This is Oz Kuf Nun Aleph, part of Oz Kuf Nun Aleph. He talks about a relatively well-known story in the Chumash. This is in the end of Sefer Shmos, when the Mishkan is crafted. And the Torah tells us, Shmos Perek Lamed Hei Pasuk Chaf Zayin, V'anisim Heviu Es Avni Hashalom. The Nisim, the princes of the Shvatim, princes of the tribes, they each donated Avni Shalom. These were the shoulder plates of the Kohen Gadol upon which the Shvatim were engraved. Some understand in the context of this pasuk too, also the Avni HaChoshen, the individual stones on the Choshen upon the Kohen Gadol's chest, were donated in the same story via the Nesiv. And it's well known that Chazal say the Nesim were less than stellar here. Chazal are inferring from the lettering of the pasuk, V'hanesiyim. Vav, hey, nun, sin, aleph, ma. The yud is chaser yud, it's missing the letter yud. We'll say chazal, yeah. They are chaser, they were less than stellar here. Right? They fell into the, what you might say, the standard mistake of executives who say, I'll stand on the side and I'll just supervise. Let the rank and file donate, and anything lacking will fill up the gap, which chazal see from a very, very critical perspective. That might be a way to pragmatically raise money for a cause. Yeah, have one else give and I'll fill in the gap. But it's not a way to inspire a people, which requires pulling up your sleeves and leading by example. Parenthetically, I'll note, in terms of appreciating the depth of Chazal, their lack of initiation, the fact that they were responsive and passive, well, whatever's missing, we'll give. Lo and behold, at the end, there wasn't very much missing. Kol Yisrael, the rank and file came forward. Okay, some gemstones were all they were able to give, right? Chazal derived from this specifically from the missing yud. Parenthetically, I'll note, we can understand why it is the yud which is missing. Aside from the fact that grammatically, yuds are able to be missing from letters. But on a deeper level, the letter yud, both in grammar and in Kabbalah, is a masculine letter and a letter of initiation or thought. If you want to make a word masculine, you put a yud in the beginning, right? Unlike hey, which is a feminine letter. And if you want to make a word feminine, you put a hey at the end, as the Sfarim say. Yud is a masculine letter. Yud is connected machshava, thought. You know, it's the masculine role is always the thinking, the spark, the catalyst. Think about zeraha. The feminine role is always actualizing from thought and potential, from seed to conception, right? There's not only a biological truth, but as Chazal tells in every aspect of male-female functioning, he is always a spark, he is always the excitement, and she's the one who makes it happen. She always conceives something practical and viable out of inspiration. So yud is a masculine letter. I think we can understand how the Nesim's lack of initiation, if I may be so bold, lack of masculinity. The masculine role is to initiate, to lead, right? To be the spark. And then the people conceive, the people actualize. We understand why it's chaser yud. That's my own thought. But let's return to what Rav Tzaddik does with that story. Says Rav Tzaddik, sounds pretty terrible. We all know that chazal. But But you know, there's another chazal. There's a Gemara in Yuma which tells us that the word nasi can also mean a cloud. From the term lifted, nasiyah, sometimes a cloud is called a nasi. The Gemara in Yuma tells us midrashically that where did the nasiim get these gemstones from? Midrashically, we're taught about this cloud, this anan, also called a nasi, which rained down the gemstones. And from there, the nasiim procured the gems and donated them to the Mishkan. Now, as with every Medrash Chazal, it is not the legendary story which is what matters. It's the spiritual truth which it represents. Maral believes that these Midrashim are never physical anecdotes, but rather conceptual truths. What is the seemingly mythical Medrash about Nesiyami Lashon clouds raining down the gemstones for the Nesiyim represent? Well, since your Tzadik called on here, the Nesiyim are meriting, midrashically speaking, a miracle. That doesn't make any sense. If they were so wrong, they have been, after all, demonized in every drasha, every year, Parshas Vayakal, ever since. If they simply scored horribly here, why are they meriting a miracle after they were derelict? Well, the gemstones they were able to find was through a huge miracle. Says Rav Tzadok, it must be they did tshuva. In his words, from a lethargic place of atzlus, they said, hold on, we messed up.
David?
We were less than masculine. And we were less than masculine. We were less than only. I'm sorry, if I could have everyone please mute themselves, everyone on the Zoom. We were less than.
I'm listening to Jonas Clare.
We were less than leaders. We were. And they cried, etc. And they redeemed themselves. No one knows that second part. No one. We all know the first part, not the second part. The Gemara in Yuma as it fills out. Well, says Rav Tzadok, they would never have merited these gemstones if they got it right the first time. If they led by example, and they gave Atzei Shittim and everything which was necessary, and it would have been stellar and great, they would have never merited these gemstones. These gemstones serve what purpose? The Avni Shalom, and Rav Tzadok follows the day that they donated Avni Choshen as well, are the actual gems of each of these Shvatim. And Rav Tzadok believes that each Nasi donated that gemstone that was his Shevet's gemstone. And says Rav Tzadok, right, Mistam Lachol Nasi Kim Tzia Avano, the Zed Davar Yakar Yoser Mikol Hanadavos, the donation of your gemstone is greater than any of the other mitzvos. The Elohim in the Basim called them Loha Elohim Zadai. They would have done what they were supposed to do. They would have never merited their own gemstones, which is the most beloved of all. You know what Tzadok means? Each Shevet represents a different personality, a different leader, as we know. And the stone in the choshen of each shevet is a manifestation of that individuality, of the shevet of this nasi. Tzadok said, if they were quote-unquote good boys in the beginning, and they wouldn't have fallen on their face, and they would have given the Avni, the Yatzei Shittim, and the main material, they would have been tzadikim. But you know what they would have never found? They would have never found themselves as represented by their stone. Understand, in the B'makom Shabali Tshuva owns it. If you never mess up, you're scoring well on the mitzvah scorecard, but there is no self-discovery going on. And you're never gonna find your stone. You're gonna be another nice good boy, another good, nice Jewish girl. You're never gonna have the rich self-discovery. Who am I? What is my unique contribution? Why am I falling? What sublimated personal? You're never gonna find your Evan for the Choshen. You're never gonna find your stone, which is Yakar Min Hakol, I believe, Rav Tzadok is saying. and continues your tzaddik. What is the deeper meaning of the cloud, of rereading the word nasi to mean a cloud? What is the symbolism of the cloud? V'amashal b'nasiim, shehu choshech al pnei kol olam, right? Clouds are dark, clouds are gloomy. But what do clouds ultimately produce? Rain, life. And even more ironically, the Gemara tells us in Tainess that rain is called ora, light. Life, but light. Choshech produces or. Because as the Zohar teaches, Vayera Vayivoker, going back to the primordial phase of the cosmos of the universe itself, everything in life begins with darkness and then light. Light never emerges from anywhere but darkness. Every project in life is Matila Chushkal Vahadar Nura, including personal development. So Hashem hardwired in creation that life and light, water and vitality is called R, the water's vitality is called R, comes from the cloudiness of the clouds. That is what the Nesim were undergoing. I believe the Amkus and the depth of what Rav Tzedek is saying is, please do not fall prey to the Midrashic legend thing, whether it is literal or not, whatever your mahalach is to Midrash, it's the concept that matters. The concept is your stone, your self-discovery is gonna come through the clouds, is gonna come through this notion of the clouds which give forth life. This is true of the Nesim, this is true of all of us, of all of us. And beyond chet, all mess ups in life, we all have embarrassing, deeply wounding, stigmatizing mess ups all the time, right? And most of us shy away from. But the few, the courageous, the brave, who face them down and understand, I'm gonna mine this for all of its great spiritual potential. They find those stones called self, the stones of the Shvatim, Shevet Reuven, Shevet Shem. And Reb Tzadok continues, darshening up the clouds. V'chein shamati al apasek hamachasa shamayim ba'avim. Right, Tehillim kapitel kuf mem zayin. We read everything psukim d'zera. Hamachasa shamayim ba'avim praises Hashem's nature. He covers the heavens with clouds. And then how does the pasuk continue? V'achar kach al yideza hamechin ma'aretz mata. He prepares water to rain down. There's two phases. First, machasa shamayim pa'oven. The heaven is covered by clouds. That means first there is a blanketing murkiness. Machasa shamayim pa'oven. It is so dark and gloomy, you cannot even see the sky. But from that itself, not despite that, from that machasa shamayim pa'oven, is hamechen la'aretz mater. That is how the water is going to come down, and that's what the Nesim were experiencing. I would elaborate, based on the Mekubalim's teaching, that the word Shamayim, has many definitions, but some of the Mekubalim read the word Shamayim from the word Sham there, is in what we're all aspiring to, like the divine realm, heaven. Right? There, that place yonder, that place beyond, that place of meaning. The Hashem zone we're all aspiring to, we're almost saying, Shum, there. Right? Well, that great spiritual aspiration, Shamayim, all too often, Hamachasa, Shamayim Ba'ovin, all the spiritual aspirations, all of the sense of the divine and where we're headed, it seems all too frequently that it is covered by clouds and the cloudiness of personal failure and mess up. And we have to somehow believe that through that machasa shamayim ba'avim will be the hamechem aretz matar, the personal vitality in life. And it's a very personal journey. It's a very, very personal. I'm going to argue that most of the mess-ups when we're left with egg all over our face, other people are just going to see the egg all over our face. The professional failures and mess-ups, the spirit, the religious mess-ups, and whatever they may be, right? The making something beautiful about it is going to be very, very personal. No one's really going to know that you use this as a window into self and you grew. Who am I? What drove me to do this? What are my sublimated, unfulfilled spiritual needs? Oh, Hashem is going to know. And arguably, this is why in the story of the Nassim, most of us know which part of the Chazal, the Masech, right? They were there. That Rashi and Chumash always reflects Pshuto Shel Mikra of the Yeshuva Alafnav, basic Yeshiva Mikra, which means the basic realm reflected by Rashi speaks to the Masech. Well, why is that the basic Rashi level Yeshiva Mikra deals with the Masech? The fact that there's a silver lining is only in a Gemara, not in the Yeshiva Mikra of Rashi. It takes a deeper dive. You have to be a Shigal Talmud Chacham to know about the redemptive aspect. And even those who learn that Gemara in Yuma, most of them don't pick up on it, but Tzadik's point, right? Why is it that on a more pshat level in Torah, we learn about the Masa? And the redemptive aspect, it's beautiful with this Masa. Like that has to be unearthed from a deeper place. I believe that too is so precisely that dichotomy, the mess up also revealed and accessible, while the redemption elusive, that too is by design, because that is the story in life. All of your mess-ups, or many of your mess-ups, will be like the Nassim's mess-up, and Gully Lakal. And every Cheder Yingel will know about your mess-up, like we all, every Cheder Yingel knows about the Nassim's mess-up. What they did with it? Creative geniuses, like a Tzadik, bring that out from the Gemara and Yuma. Right? Lav called himself, because that's ultimately the deeper, private realm. But that's okay. In this world of deep inner living, you and the Rabbana Shalom, and at rare times to limited degrees, personal confidence of those few who we can trust, and even deeper than that, those few who it's worthy to share something so personal with, without in the process tainting the experience, because of course, any deep secret which is revealed loses something of its mystery and its spiritual character. That is why we have to be very, very careful with deep personal confidences. I say that parenthetically, in a world which misunderstands the preciousness of vulnerability, you know, because it's become in vogue psychologically, the preciousness of vulnerability, people post their vulnerability all over the place. And they don't realize how cheapening that is. Yet the preciousness of vulnerability is actually a reason not to share it with the world at large, but perhaps only with select confidences, because anything which is bandied around for the public becomes cheapened. That is the whole notion of tzneis, of course. Tzneis, which is so oftentimes mistranslated as modesty, as though there's a certain shame, and that's not what it is at all, but rather the notion that anything meaningful has an element of precious privacy. That's an aside in terms of how to deal with the preciousness of vulnerability. And it's okay if most people only see the egg all over the museum's face. And that's the way it's got to be. And I believe if we develop the Tzadik one step further, what he's really implying is like this. How do I deal with the Gemara and Yuma's Midrashic reading? The word Nassim, which literally means Nassim as in lifted up princes, it means Nassim as in clouds, because of this conceptual midrashic imagery about the clouds. I mean, doesn't that sound far-fetched, we think, on some level, or just weird, like, weird, how does it fit in? Right? The Medrash always has to be tethered to the Pshat. Nasi clouds from this perspective is revealing the deeper meaning of what Nasi versus Prince means. You know what makes you a prince? You know what separates the truly great from the spiritually unsophisticated, who are good in tzaddikim, but unsophisticated? You know what makes a Nasi a prince? Nasi as a cloud. Those whose reign rains down from on this cloudiness. To be a Nasi, to be truly great, right, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. And not only the common knowledge that you're going to make mistakes if you're going to do great things, but it's so much deeper than that. It's not simply the mistakes are necessary. Okay, right, you're accomplishing great things. The mistakes are unnecessary evil. No. The mistake is precious, as Reb Tzedek has said when you reform it this way. Painful, but precious. I'm going to argue there are many painful things that are precious, right? Arguably, anything precious comes with a lot of pain. The aphorism, the price of love is heartbreak. Your heart is only broken because there's somebody or something you loved, right? Which you lose or disappoints you, right? Pain and preciousness are always hand in hand. The same is true with avoda. Avoda is a painful process, but a precious process. If it's going to be a rich process of personal discovery, finding your stone, you're going to be a tzaddik and give your necessary donation, give your atzi shikun from the beginning. You'll do your thing, and you'll show up to minyan 3 times a day. And you'll pay tuition to cheder. It's beautiful. You'll do everything right, right? And you'll learn your daily learning seder. You'll go along with the flow, like everyone else in your chabur and yeshiva. And you go along with it, but never, the personal stone is never going to be found, right? And just like in Reb Tzedek's personal story, yeah, if you wouldn't have had all that pain, the colossal gaon and genius Reb Tzedek HaKohen, he would have been one of the other tens of thousands of Gaonim Adir, but not spiritually game-changing for the Jewish people, as he in fact became, as we learned last week, not despite his painful story, but through his painful story. I can't help but share with you. I've given a number of Tzaddik courses to different audiences with different needs, and I was once giving a Tzaddik course. This was to more of a feminine audience, scholarly women, but more of a feminine audience. It's always important to be aware of certain dynamics with an audience. And a woman came over to me almost begging, please tell me that he made up with his wife, first wife in the end. She was, you know, and I realized, I almost broke her heart dragging her through this story, right? And I told her, I said, that would be a beautiful, beautiful Brother Grimm's romance. And then, in the end, they lived happily ever after. But you know something? That is not life. That is not Hashem's Olam Hazeh. And it would not be very helpful to my life or your life if those were the stories we were telling. I'm not living that story, and you're not living that story. In the end, it is very messy. And there are mistakes and unresolved rogue points, but that made Reb Tzedek. And it is through that cloudiness that you find. There is so much more to be teased out from these few lines of Reb Tzedek. For example, let's pull out Tehillim Kof Mamzah. Which we read every day with Sufism. Hamachas Shemaim Ba'ovin, Hamechin Loretz Matar. Right? And let's appreciate how the kapitel as a whole reads so powerfully now from the Tzaddik's perspective. Right? A kapitel which is seemingly talking about the beauty of nature. Right? Hamachas Shemaim Ba'ovin, speaking about the clouds. Matzmiach harim chatzir, the vegetation, right? And so forth. And let's see how this story about nature and how the rain emerges from cloudiness is really the story of restoring the human spirit. Because how does, just to read a few psukim in Kapitel Kof Mem Zayin holistically from this perspective. Ha'aluka ki tov zamer lokeinu ki nan navasila. From the gecko. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, Nidche Yisrael Yechanes. It speaks about gathering the dispersed of Israel. And this pasuk is cited by the Gemara in Megillah as one of the basic pasukim about Kibbutz Galus. This is a pasuk about restoring the second Jewish condition of Yisrael Bagalus. Nidche Yisrael. What does Nidach mean? What is a Nidach? Nidach is not simply someone who's fallen away. You know what the word Nidach means? Someone who is pushed away. There's going to be a geula of Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem where Nidche Yisrael, those Jews who feel disenfranchised, will be Yechanes. You understand? This is a story about restoring broken, spiritually broken souls, and hence the very next pasuk, Harayfei Lishvuri Lei V'machavish Latzvosam, curing the broken hearts, balm to the depression. It seems like a contemporary statement. This is in the sacred verbiage of David HaMelech. Mo'eder anavim, Hashem encourages the lowly. You understand how all these psukim, they're leading into Hamachas v'shamayim v'ovin hamechim v'aretz matar. What is this transition between the broken Nidche Yisrael and the clouds and the rain and the beauty of nature? Well, now it's so clear, I'm arguing, according to Reb Tzadok. Depressed people, all of us, Nidche Yisrael. This is your story. Hamachas v'shamayim v'ovin hamechim v'aretz matar. And read a few of the psukim which follow. We have to be concise due to time constraints. We have psukim such as, yes, Hashem provides food for all the animals. Hashem provides for the children of the raven. Well, Rashi comments on this very pasuk. You know why Hashem has to provide specifically for the children of the raven? Well, Chazal explained, the young raven lives a treacherous existence. He's neglected by his own parents. And Orev is an Afzari, the adult Uram or Afzari. Cool, they don't provide for their own children. Hashem provides for the children of the Orev, the neglected child. Don't you see what a magnificent pasuk from this perspective, which Reb Tzadok has primed me to read this kapitel, has primed us to read this kapitel, of seeing our own morosis in nature itself, whether in the clouds which produce rain, or here in the neglected children, neglected by uncaring adults, the Bnei Orev. Don't you see the correlation is now so clear? We wouldn't have picked up on this without Reb Tzadok's lead. And how do Chazal explain, as cited by Rashi here in Kapitel Kof Mem Zayin, how does Hashem provide for the children of the Yodav? How do you think Hashem provides for the baby ravens? Chazal says something magnificent. These neglected little ravens. It's right there with the Rashi here in Kof Mem Zayin. Hashem sustains for them worms from their feces. Now what is going on here? Hashem is providing for this cruel baby raven who's been abandoned already, and that's the best you could provide? Worms from dung? But of course, that is exactly the symbolism and how the cruel, neglected child is able to see Hashem's nurturance even amidst the dung, even amidst the worming. I cannot have thought of a more visceral muscle if I would have tried in us Nidche Yisrael and broken spiritual spirits to see the potential for divine redemption in the study of nature than the Bnei Orev who Hashem provides for amidst the dunk. And finally, and I will conclude with this because the clock has ran out on me, as I like to say, my nemesis, the clock, is wagging its wretched finger at me. How powerful from this perspective, the final scene in the capitol. Hanaisen shala katsamar, kvar ke'efer yifaser. It speaks of the ice and the snow, which then melts. Yishlach tvar v'yam sein, yashiv rucho yizlagumayim. The snow melts into water. Why does David fixate on the snow? You remember our Deacon Rav Tzadok last week? Im yu chatasechem kashana kashelag yalbinu. Kapara, atonement is depicted by the snow white, by the white of the snow and the ice, that which is frigid and cold and lifeless but melts into waters of vitality. That is how David's ending the capital, because that is exactly the message of this whole greater capital, which we expanded based on Rav Tzadok's. When you see Hashem, when a broken spirit rejected by the adult community like the Bnei Orev, when a murky world of Machasa Shamayim Ba'avin, when all of these imageries lead us to a place of seeing spiritual liabilities, ultimately as pivot points to become even richer people and deeper people. We have the true truth of Kashelag Yabim. And I again respond to those who tell me, is this really possible? Try. I would like every person, I'm speaking to myself as much as everyone else, and your avoidance is actually with us week during up. But think about painful, stigmatizing things which you're looked down, perhaps, by people in your life. And think about for a minute how that actually points to something deep inside, which is actually the secret to your spiritual self-discovery. That will be true tshuva. May we all be zochel l'kach. Amen.